Psalm chapter 89. Psalm 89, 14. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love, they have in this translation, love and faithfulness go before you. Well, in the Greek, or excuse me, the Hebrew, the problem I find with the unsaved and with a very large group of Christians is all they've read in the Bible is that God is love. So they don't understand, they actually reject the God of justice. And they, to them, God is only love and nothing else. Well, yes, God is love, but he's also sovereign. He's also righteous. He's just. He has the omni attributes, all-seeing, all-present, all-knowing, all-powerful. He has those. He has immutability, in that he doesn't change. Veracity, that he is the God of truth. And they can't balance this stuff out. Well, see, that's the point of studying Bible doctrine, is to learn all the things the Bible teaches, the best we can, and to understand how they all work in conjunction with each other. He does love, but his love does not set aside his justice, because then God would not be true to himself. That would mean that he would change, and he's not going to change. He's not going to change for you or me or anybody else out there. He is what he is. He has always been that way, and he always will be that way. That is found in, well, this is a translation of the verb, I am. Tell them I am has sent you. Well, I am comes from the word Yahweh, and also the word Eyah, E-H-Y-E-H. Tell them Eyah has sent you. Well, what does that mean? Well, it comes from the verb to be. In English, that's how we call it, to be. I am, you are, he, she, or it is, in the singular. Well, the Greek has the verb to be, and it's eimi, E-I-M-I. And in the Hebrew, try to figure out what an H looks like. Haya. H-A-Y-A-H. So Yahweh and Eyah come from Haya. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's the verb to be. And it is, yes, you can say, I am, I was, and I will be. I have always been, I am now, and I always will be. And these words denote existence, that you exist. So what I am now, but what I am now, I have always been. And what I have always been and am now, I always will be. I, Yahweh, change not. That's why we can go to him in our prayers, talk to him, and know that he's always going to be there for us. Now, if I wanted to translate or define the word Haya when it comes to God, we would call him the Eternal One, the only one who is eternal. We're everlasting because we had a beginning, but he never had a beginning and he never will have an ending. So he has always existed, he exists now, and he always will exist. And the nature and quality of his essence now is what it has always been and what it will always be. So That's the verb to be. And that's the actual name of God. Now, there are some things about this God. He's sovereign. That means he has a volition. Do we have volition? Yeah. God created us with volition. He created the angels with volition. And even though God knows the end from the beginning, he says you've been given free will. And with free will comes accountability. That's why every angel and every man and woman will have to stand before God and give an account of their decisions. You're free to choose, but you have to not only live with the consequences, but you have to account for them. Talk about making you grow up in a hurry with that one. Huh? It's like, yeah, if you guys want to go out and drink tonight, you can. You have the freedom of choice to do that. But tomorrow morning, you may wake up in a jail cell. It comes with your decisions. God is righteous, absolutely pure. He's just, meaning he's fair. You won't find fairness in this life, but you always will find fairness with God. So they have a problem because they throw away the justice of God. Well, what the righteousness of God condemns, his justice must handle. So if you're asking God not to be just, then he'll no longer be God. But God found a way that even though he's a just God, he gave a man what I call a grace option. And that's found here in this verse. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of thy throne. Okay, what does the throne speak of? It's the seat of rule. So God rules the universe from his throne. But the foundation of his rule is his personal righteousness and his justice. And in that, God is required by his own nature to give back to every man according as his actions deserve. You say, well, that's not fair. Well, yeah, I'm sure you would say that, but it is fair. You see, it's your actions. And God is going to reward you with whatever your actions were, good or bad. So like I talked about decisions. Decisions have consequences. Good decisions have good consequences. Bad decisions have bad consequences. So first thing we see about God is that he rules based upon his justice and his righteousness. Righteousness condemns. When righteousness is offended, it condemns. And then justice deals with it. Just like we do this all over America. They pass laws, and these are things you're to do or not do. And if you break the law, you go before the judge, and the judge issues judgment, and you're punished if you do wrong. If you do right, you're not rewarded. You just say, well, we're not going to do anything with you. But here's where his love comes in. Because out of his love, he provides. And the word is chesed in the Hebrew, your first word there. And chesed is really the word for grace. And the second word, they've got faithfulness. The word is emeth, E-M-E-T-H. And that's the word for truth. Grace and truth go before you. Well, it goes back to using the metaphor of an invading king standing on the border of some country, and he sends his runners, his messengers, to the people of the land. If you do thus and so, or if you don't, you got to stop doing this and start doing this, and if you do, then we're not going to invade and destroy you. So can you not see the grace of the king? He doesn't want to destroy that town or that country. But he's going to, because their wickedness or whatever they're doing wrong, that displeases the king. So instead of invading and destroying people right off the bat, he sends his runners in, messengers. Now the messenger could be a grunt, private in the army, it could be a general, could be a dignitary, or it could be his own son. Who the messenger is has to be defined some of the ways by using a word to define him. And the messenger that God sent to the world is Christ. And if you read John chapter 1, it says that Christ came bearing grace and truth. Well, this is where we get that from. It comes from this verse here. Christ is God's messenger. You say, well, I thought he was the Son of God. Yes, but see, in that role, he is a messenger. Now, in the Hebrew, that comes out as Malak, M-A-L-A-K. And Malak is the word for messenger. Now, again, we don't know the identity of the messenger or his position in the kingdom just by the use of the word Malak, because it could refer to anybody. But in the Old Testament, it tells us who the Malak of the Eternal One is, and it's Yahweh. Malak, Yahweh. And it has been incorrectly translated in your Bibles as the angel of the Lord. It's not the angel. It's the messenger, Yahweh. They translate Lord for Malak or Yahweh all the time. In fact, if you read the first parts of your Bibles, they'll tell you that whenever they come across the name Jehovah or Yahweh, they translate it as Lord. So that he is a messenger that God sent to the earth, bearing grace and truth. So here is God's grace option. You can choose, opt out for grace. Everybody can. But you can't opt out for justice. Because if you reject my grace offer, you will have to face my justice. Choice is ours. Now for born again believers in Christ, they've opted for grace. And when I look around at the different religions of the world, Islam, Judaism, Buddhism, Shintoism, animism, all these isms out there, the New Agers and the rest of it, Catholic Church, the Mormons, the JWs, or Jehovah's False Witnesses, JFW, it's like a VFW. They have rejected the grace option. The first step, the first contact that we have with the grace of God is in salvation. That's the message of the gospel. And there are people all across this country, probably in a church, and I'm sure they're hearing the gospel at some point during the church being communicated to them. Some respond to it and some reject it. They don't want the grace option. Well, you can reject the grace option. You have every bit of freedom to do that. But you can't reject justice. That's always going to get you. So you have two choices, justice or grace. That's it. And if you reject grace, you're back with justice. And that applies to every single human being. So when I look at Muslims and the rest of them, they're just people who have rejected the grace option. They think by doing whatever it is that their religion calls for, they'll get to go into the eternal state with God. Not so. He defines the terms. He defines who can and who won't get into the eternal state and how they get there and so forth. Now, the first point of contact is the gospel, and that is that Christ died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And he bore the penalty for everybody's sins. He was punished. He took our place. Now, you don't want to accept Christ's gracious gift of forgiveness and salvation? That's your choice. You want to reject the grace option? That's your choice. But know full well, you cannot reject the justice of God, because it's either have it out of the burning house or you run back into the burning house. It's your choice. And most people, of course, have rejected the grace gift of God. And then it goes on after you're a Christian. A lot of Christians, you know, they're all excited to begin with. And then they go on establishing their lives. They get married, they have kids, get a career, buy a house, get a Winnebago, all the rest of that stuff. And they start working using their works, what they do to prosper and get ahead in life, to figure out their life's problems and so on. But see, the grace option was there for them in post-salvation experience. You can either do it in your own strength and in your own works, and that's your choice. It's up to you. No one's making you do one thing or the other. Or you can do the grace option. Father, not my will be done, but thine. So you turn it over and let the Father decide what you're going to do for a living, what career you follow, where you live, whether you have a house or not, every aspect of it, to get married. There's nothing wrong with marriage. He established it. But you might want to wait for God to give the okay on it and who you marry. Let God choose your right mate, not you. You see, if you're going to God, you say, Father, I'd like to get married, but I don't know. I don't trust any of these guys or girls out here. And will you choose and bring me together with my right man or right woman? Now you're doing the grace option. So after salvation, it's always a grace operation. Now we notice that this is connected by the letter W. W'emeth. Kesed W'emeth. Grace and truth. Now, there's a reason why these are not just found in an order in the passage. I don't understand why I've got a runny nose and a dry mouth. And a bad attitude. You know, I'd have a good attitude if I wasn't surrounded by a city full of idiots and a nation full of morons. Well, Kesed and Emeth is not a comma, meaning either, that's another thing in the item. But it shows that the two are connected to each other, grace and truth. So you can't separate this. If you want the grace of God, the truth comes with it. And the first step of truth is wanting it, being positive to truth. I mean, all truth. You want to know what's true. It's been in the last year I've realized that basically everything the government has said is a lie. And now I'm studying to find out what the truth is. Like the thinking, the Apollo moon mission. Well, they just came out and says, we think we may have found a way to get past the Van Allen belt. What, wait a minute, excuse me. You think you found a way to get past the Van Allen belt? Well, then how in the world did you get to the moon in the first place? And they got the actual lunar module back in Cape Canaveral, I think it is. Cardboard and duct tape. And everybody's, that looks like a science project at some high school. And you're telling me that that took off, went through space and landed, then took off again? It must be really tough cardboard and great duct tape. You can see the tape on the thing. I know. But if you want the truth, sometimes it's painful to find out what the truth is. Because if you're under an illusion, then truth disillusions you. And whenever you're disillusioned, there are also emotional reactor factors that go with it. Anger, shame, disgust, embarrassment, fear. You just react to the whole thing. But disillusionment is a good thing because it means you're being freed from illusion. But being freed from illusion is sometimes a painful process to go through. But for those who want to know the truth, that's what you have to do. Chesed is a quantity that we cannot see. It's a word that denotes how our God deals with people. But truth we can see. So truth is the seeable, the knowable. And that's why it's so important. If you want the grace of God, you have to know the truth. Because to appropriate the grace of God, you do that by faith. Because faith works in accordance with grace. Because faith has no merit in it. Its merit is in the object of the faith. So if your faith is in God or in His Son or the doctrines and premises of God's Word, all the merit goes back to the Father, the Son, and the Word. If you reject it, well, then you're just out of luck. So the grace of God provides grace option for all people and is connected to truth. To build up our faith, because faith cometh from the hearing of the word of the Lord. You take all the fundies out there, and they think that everybody has a measure of faith. Well, the faith they're talking about is common faith. Yeah, faith is when you turn on a drinking fountain that is not toxic and you're not going to die. Faith that when you get in the car, go back home, you're not going to get in a wreck. You see all kinds of faith like that. But the biblical faith comes from the Bible. It's a different kind of faith. And that tells us that we must have the teachings of the Bible if we want to appropriate the grace of God. Anybody here attend a Catholic church? A couple of us have. Well, how do they deal with sin? Yeah, they go into the confessional and tell your troubles to the priest. And he'll assign you your penance for it. Say five Hail Marys or walk around the church on your hands and knees, something silly. They still do that in different places. And that's how, in fact, in the Philippines, they got these guys that whip themselves for their sins, open up their backs, blood coming out. That's how they deal with sin.
Carrying
the cross or something like that. But in grace, God has a provision for dealing with our sin. But the only place we're going to find out about it is in the Bible, the truth. And what does the truth tell us about dealing with sin? Confess them to God. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, maybe we will, maybe we won't, but if we do, He'll forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So there's a way to live life without the burden of sin, without the guilt and everything else that goes with it. And to be filled with the Holy Spirit is by confession of sin. That's a grace operation from God and is revealed in truth. The truth. God is a God of truth. His Son is incarnate truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. Well, there are a whole bunch of people out there who reject that. And they call themselves Christians. And they're in these goofy churches. And they don't want the truth being spoken. If you have a problem with this church, go up to Bethel. Go up to Bethel. Is it, by the way, has anybody ever been there? What was the date? Oh, it was back then, the day. Who else has been there?
Many years ago.
Yeah, that's back when Earl Johnson had it. You watch it on YouTube. I think all of you ought to go up there and experience the experience.
If you haven't experienced yet, they need to go up there.
Or any of these holy roller groups. I mean, they'll have an hour plus just of singing and roll around the aisles and all that stuff. Anything and everything but the truth. So what they're doing is rejecting the grace of God, and they're putting up their own experience above what God has for them. I mean, I grew up in a congregational church, not good like it used to be, but all your modern Protestant groups, they're all down the tubes. I mean, there's just nothing there for the soul. See, what they've done is replace the teaching of God's word with scholarly pastors for their programs, what they think. They have their ideas of God, their ideas of the church and Christianity. And it all begins with this, Kesed Wa'emeth. Now he sends them out as runners and say, here's the deal from the king. If you pay your tribute like you were supposed to and stop all this nonsense, or you're doing whatever it is, he will forgive you and move on past. Take his armies back home. But if you don't, I want you to look over the hill and there is the army of the terrible king out there waiting to get you. Now, they have a choice to accept the message from the messengers and heed it, or say, we're going to do our own thing. It's not like they're going to reject it and the king goes away. The king is being nice to them. He's being gracious and kind. He's giving them another option rather than dying. And that's why we call it the grace option. And we'll stop here this morning. Father, thank you for the study. We pray and bless it in Christ's name. Amen.